Well, here we are today, and so far in our series through the book of Philippians, taking it in block pieces and sort of topical type, but also going through the Bible, we have looked so far at the new life that we have in Christ. And we started out with new heart. He puts into us a new heart. And the second week we had the new purpose for our lives, knowing Christ. Thirdly, the new attitude he wants us to have. And then the new responsibilities we dealt with on another week that come forth from being a child of the King. And then last week we dealt with new friendships, the friendship with him, and then friendship with others. And the new type of friendships we have when we come to know the Lord. And today, we are dealing with the subject of new confidence. And so we'll be looking at the whole idea of confidence and what that's all about. So let's just get right into the word and we'll take it from there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 is the portion we're going to be looking at today. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, this is Paul talking in a letter to them, and it's in God's word, and it's coming to us today, and there is a lot of talk about confidence. Now, Nota bene, take a look there. He said, no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Not God takes over and you use your flesh, you give it your best, you put your best into it and God's behind it and stuff. No, he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. A lot of talk about confidence today. No question about it. I don't know, perhaps a very good example of someone who would seem to be very confident would be our presidential candidate. Which one? Nobody could possibly guess. Donald Trump. And certainly, he exudes confidence. There's no question about it. He said recently, "You confidence, get it, and it'll get you where you want to go when you feel really good about yourself, then you have confidence." So, now, that is, of course, you know, in a worldly sense, there's some rhythm and rhyme to that. Confident people, they strut through and they seem to, you know. But is this the confidence that we're to have as Christians? Now, it doesn't mean we're equally to be sort of, no confidence at all. We're talking today, remember the title of the message is New Confidence. So we're not ruling out confidence. But is that confidence to be in ourselves? Well, I think we know the answer to that already. Our confidence must be in Christ, and it would be negligent of me if I didn't even say that at this point and leave it hanging there. We know that for absolutely sure. Self-confidence, the Chicago Tribune said of Donald Trump, the perpetual confidence machine, they called him, the Chicago Tribune. And no doubt about it, and he speaks a lot about being a winner and having success, and he oozes confidence. Interestingly enough, I came across a quote where he said he often doubts himself also. Well, that's not a bad thing, I think. There's something going on there because, you know, if we think that we are super confident, we can handle everything, well, that's quite dangerous. So I was glad to read that, in fact, that he said he sometimes felt a great sense of doubt creeping over him and that he dealt with that, but of course he doesn't let it be seen very often, I think, especially in presidential debates. But anyway, worldly confidence. Now, you know, I took to, years ago, when I was first considering this matter, the worldly confidence that we see, you know, even when we turn on the television set, all the things that will tell you how to be more confident, you know. And one of the things I remember, I always felt I read too slowly, you know. I wanted to read fast. So I saw this thing advertised on the television called Speed Reading Course. And what got my attention, it said, if you can read more, and I always felt I need to read more, and I read too slow, and I, you know, and so I want to read fast. And so they said, if you take our course and you read more books, you will be more confident. I thought, oh, I need more of that, please, yes. More confidence, yes, yes, oh, definitely. So there's one thing it required, though, if you would speedily, before we get going now, if you would speedily rush us your money, we will rush you our CDs, tapes, I think it was back then, and then, you know, of course, you know, I did it. I did it, you know. I sent off for it, and I speedily sent them my money to get my confidence. And they speedily sent me my CDs and DVDs or whatever they were back then, and I speedily got rid of them because it didn't quite work. In fact, there was a woman conducting the course, and if you heard her voice, you know, and she was talking at 150,000 miles an hour. And Hillary eventually said, when I was playing the tapes, you see, I didn't have headphones or anything in those days. And she said, either she goes or I go. I can't take any more of this. So, but I clung on. She saw me with my desperate efforts to read, not this way, but to be able to read this way, you know. And that there's a few people I've seen. Dave Rolfe, you know him? He can do it. He can do it. He opens a book and he looks at you. And while he's looking at you, he's doing this and he's reading the pages. And he's going through the book. And I thought, that's amazing. I want to tell you something. When I finished the speed reading course after 3 days, because I didn't complete it, ha 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 ha. When I finished the speed reading course, I want to tell you, absolutely no problem. I was reading like this. Except I didn't understand a word and I remembered nothing. I speedily sent it back. There's so many things today, you know, where, you know, confidence. I came across, I thought a few of these were quite funny. I'm having a bit of fun this morning. Why not? I thought they were hilarious. First of all, again, the word confidence, where it shows up. The Men's Warehouse tells you that you like the way you look. And they have all these guys strutting around in lovely suits, you know, and they tell you, wear our suits. They'll really suit you. you like the way you look. And you'll be more confident. Well, I sometimes wear a suit on a Sunday, and I can assure you, it doesn't do any good for me at all. It hasn't made me any more confident. But then also there was another one I came across to color your beard. I did it once. I was tempted. But it looked like it was painted on, you know, like I had taken a when you buy in a box. And I pinned it on. It looked ridiculous, you know. And so I shaved immediately. It was never seen by anyone except myself in the mirror when I got such a shock. Every wrinkle, every line, everything showed up under this big black beard. So a fellow came up to me one time and he said to me, I remember this years ago. He said, I was in the tonsorial business for a while myself, you know. I had some shops and things, ladies' hairdressing. And so this fellow came up to me and he says to me, John Henry, this was actually in Marin, I think. You know, in the stages of my beard going gray, you thought you were coming to a Bible study this morning. Ah, we'll get to that. We won't leave that out. So at any rate, he took a look at me and he said to me, in the stages of my beard growing gray, one half was gray and the other half was black. I don't know, it's just the way it worked. I was like black and white, gray and white. And so this guy came up to me and he noticed me and he said, John Henry, I've been meaning to talk to you. I said, just what's that, George? I can't remember his name, I make up a name. What's that, George? I'm noticing that one half of your beard here is black and the other half is white. I said, yes, did you notice that? Yes, I did. Well, he said, I suggest to you that you get, there's a thing called, I don't know, color your beard. I forget the name of the stuff anyway. You buy it in a box in the supermarket and you can paint it on, you see, and you'll make the other half black. And then it will all look the same. It'll look better. And you know what? You'll have much more confidence. I will? Oh, geez, I need confidence. But then I took one look at him. I need a mustache. Boy, it was black, I'll tell you. That baby sure was black. But the only problem was, I noticed the regrowth line right up here on the top, which was totally white. And I thought, I don't know if I want that confidence. Because immediately I knew it was fake, not the real deal. Also, too, you know, there's an ad I came across. I have so many of these, we keep going all night, but I love this one. This is my favorite. I cut it out of the Orange County Register. I'm sorry now, but I really think this could only happen in America. I really, really do. It says here, it's about baldness, you see. I'm not looking at anybody now. But it's about baldness, and it says here, a full head of hair in 30 seconds. I brought it because I thought you wouldn't believe me. I'm going to call it Tippex because I could get in trouble if I use the right name. Listen to what it says. Because I'm really after confidence. I don't know about you. It says Tippex. Oh, Tippex. Tippex gives me the biggest. Listen to this. Listen to this. See all these fellas, they had no hair, look. And they all got to be like the guy who's selling it in the middle with a big head of black hair. Tippex gives me the biggest boost ever. Imagine that. No boost bigger. There's no boost. I can even exercise and perspire with Tippex. I now have complete confidence. Gentlemen, if you have any loss of hair at all, I would recommend you get a hold of this quick. Because we're not just talking about confidence in the area of hair on your head. Complete confidence. It's quick, it's easy, it's complete, it's undetectable. And even my doctor was amazed. It'll give you complete confidence. It's very quick. Just quickly send us your money and we'll quickly send you a tube. Well, I'd like to reassure all the men that might have any sort of lack of hair or are a little shy in that department. Let me tell you, I have hair and it never gave me confidence. So a big boost here, again, mega confidence, all of these things, colored your beard, colored your hair. Listen to this, George Bernard Shaw, did you ever hear of him? He was a famous Irishman. Well, he was of Irish of British descent. But George Bernard Shaw, the great, if you told him he was British, he'd come down on you with a ton of bricks. He said, I'm Irish. You know, an amazing character, Shaw, great writer, of course, and interesting character. But he said, listen to what Shaw said. Born in Dublin, Irish citizen, George Bernard Shaw. My speciality, he said, is being right when other people are wrong. Little touch over the top, I think, don't you? But it gets worser. Are you ready? King Alfonso of Spain in the 13th century. King Alfonso said this. Had I been present at the creation, I would have given some useful hints for the better ordering of the universe. How about that for confidence? I mean, he could teach old Donald a few things, I think, don't you? Huh? He's not even up there. He's only in the penny halfpenny place. Listen to what Friedrich Nietzsche said. Nietzsche said, now this is like blasphemous in the extreme confidence. There cannot be a God, Nietzsche said. Because if there were, I would not believe that I was not he. Friedrich Nietzsche, blasphemous confidence. John Lennon of the Beatles right up to date in 1966, said that he believed that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus Christ. He was riding the crest of a wave when Paul, John, Peter, and Mary. No, Paul, John, Ringo, and George. Sorry. When these guys were riding the crest of the wave, who even knows about them now? I mean, I know we do still, the older ones, but the younger ones, there's so many movie stars and pop stars right now, they're relegated to kind of a backseat place for sure, but boy, they were confident back then. And Lennon made that statement, boasting, bragging. Do you know what the Bible says about those who boast? In academic prowess, in power, in money, in success, and in good looks. The Bible tells us that God laughs when he listens to this kind of thing. The arrogance of man boasting in his achievements and not giving glory to God. That is certainly not the confidence we want to have, and certainly not something we want to aspire to or try to achieve. Now, on the other hand, there is, if you like, those who feel totally worthless, and they feel like, you know, inadequate, insecure, and they could never achieve anything, and I'm no good, and everything, and they have no confidence at all, nothing. So we discovered now it's not about arrogance and self-confidence, but it's equally not about this. Well, I'm no confidence. I have no confidence in me. I have no confidence. I'm nothing. No, it's not that either. That's the other side. You know, I read only this week past that most teenagers, this guy said on the internet, most teenagers don't like the way they look. And sometimes the most beautiful people, you think, you know, where you think people, they would be, wow, extraordinarily confident and et cetera, et cetera, and they're not confident at all. Meryl Streep said recently, you know, the actress, I have varying degrees of confidence and varying degrees of self-loathing. You can have a perfectly horrible day when you doubt your talent or you think you're boring and they're going to find out that you don't know what you're doing. You think, why would anyone ever want to see me in a movie and I don't know how to act anyway, so why am I doing this? Now, we'd imagine her to be bursting with confidence, you know. Meryl Streep, an accomplished actress. Helen Mirren played Queen Elizabeth and all that in some excellent parts and as an actress. And she said, I am still, despite my success, a very insecure person. When I was about 23, I was very unhappy, self-obsessed and insecure and needed to see a shrink. And that, she said, her sense of inadequacy continues. Actor Will Smith said, I doubt myself every single day. What people believe is my self-confidence is actually my reaction and my fear. And Larry Kane, writing about John Lennon, said, people would be surprised at how insecure John Lennon was. A very insecure man with a very low self-esteem. Throughout his whole life, even during the time of Beatlemania, he had very poor self-esteem, even though he exuded self-confidence. So the other side of the coin. I'm doing all this to set the stage for you and having a little bit of fun as well. But the realization to get across the point as we come to the Holy Scriptures today, that there are in our world those who are exuding super confidence and is that the way to go? Do we need to be like that? We could get all the quotes about being confident, succeed, be a winner. Is that what it's all about, to be confident in yourself? The other side of the coin, we see people who look confident and they're not at all. So is that what it is, not to be confident, just to be like this? What is it? What should we be confident? And if so, how can we be confident? And what is, if you're taking notes, real confidence? And that's why we're in the Word of God today, because brothers and sisters, that's where we get our answers, and that's where we find out how God wants us to live our lives here on the earth. So we went in, and it's the speed reading, the joking about gaining, you know, losing weight, coloring hair, you know, having hair grow back. None of these. We know. And you know what? There may be a little short-lived something in that, but it's very short-lived. What is real confidence? Real confidence that takes you through this life no matter what happens, no matter what occurs to you. Look what Paul says here in addressing the Philippian church on the matter of confidence. He says here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilators." So beware of dogs, beware of the mutilators. Now, there were those going about at the time, and they were saying, you know, that even though now you're a Christian, your faith in Christ is not enough. You actually need to be circumcised to those who were non-Jews. In order to become a real Christian, you must enter into this covenant first and be circumcised. And they were arguing that faith in Christ was not enough. Paul describes them here as evil workers, as mutilators of the flesh. Now, again here, because the confidence is only to be, and we said it at the very beginning, in Christ Jesus. And we'll read in a little bit of time, no confidence in the flesh, our confidence in Christ alone. But this is what he's dealing with these people in that church at the time, and I believe it has application for us today as well. Now, again, it is true that Paul circumcised Timothy, but not for salvation, just so that he would be eligible to speak to certain people that mightn't be turned off by him. Salvation was not achieved by being circumcised, and Paul tells them it's unnecessary. It's the cut apart, it's the set apart of your heart for God, not the flesh. That was symbolic, that was the Old Testament, but he said, not so now. For he said, verse 3, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. He says in Romans 2:29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter." So that was done away with. And he's saying, don't be relying on that. And these legalists were coming and saying, oh yes, you must be circumcised. Well, true Christians, of course, glory, he says in verse 3 there, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul says here, as we read on, he says here, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh." Listen to this, verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Now, he says, listen, if you're relying on your flesh to be confident before God, listen, I'm the best example. I have every reason to be confident in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. First thing he says here, he says that he has, look at it, confidence from birth. See that? Verse 5, confidence from birth. Now, he gives us some examples of his confidence here. The first 4 are by birth, and the last 3 are by his own choice. First, he says that his confidence is by birth, verse 5. Well, he was circumcised on the 8th day. He was of a Jewish parents. He was a family of Jewish believers. Now, what is that saying to us today? No confidence. See, this is a message maybe not even just so much for a lot of us in here, but maybe a message we can carry, and maybe for some here today, and some listening right now. Confidence in birth, who I am. I was born into a Christian family. I've gone to Calvary Chapel all my life. Yeah, or any church. And, you know, I went through the Bible with Chuck Smith. I've done this, I've done that. And from birth, I've been involved in this. I've been a Christian. Other people could say, well, I was born a Presbyterian. I was born a Roman Catholic. I was born a Methodist. I was born whatever, Pentecostal. But our confidence is not to be in that. Now, although baptism is not the equivalent of circumcision, nonetheless, it is true to say that our confidence would not want to be in baptism, be it infant baptism or otherwise. Our confidence is in nothing else but Jesus Christ. Our confidence alone must be in him. The second reason for Paul's confidence, would you look with me again at verse 5? He says he's of the people of Israel. That is national privilege. He's of the chosen people. He's Jewish, and he was born, and his confidence is, he's saying, because he had Jewish parents, his national privilege, he's a Jew. He's Hebrew. In fact, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, we read of him. He says, no, my confidence is not in that. What's that saying to us today? The practical application for us of this today is pride in nationality. There are those who would say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm American. You know, red, white, and blue, and chicken pie, and or roast chicken, and fried chicken, sorry. All the things I like. I should never forget those. All the things I love about America. No, let me say this, that his confidence is not in being an American. And you know, you hear people sometimes, and you know, they have no knowledge of Jesus. They don't talk about the Bible. They have no interest really in spiritual matters at all. And yet I'm a Christian. I'm American. What do you mean, am I a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm American. Wait a second. No, Paul's saying that ain't no good. Did you get that right here from the text? That's John Henry's opinion. In Ireland, I had an individual come to me one time, and I asked him, I said to him, you know, this was a line I used all the time, in fact. Are you a Christian, Paddy? And he looked at me and he said, of course I'm a Christian. I'm a Roman Catholic. I said, oh, really? But I didn't ask you that. I asked you, were you a Christian? Well, of course, he got mad as blazes with me. That's like a mega insult, you know. But I wasn't meaning to insult him. And I wasn't saying that as a Roman Catholic, he couldn't be a Christian. I said to him, no. What I'm asking you is, you go to the Roman Catholic Church and involved in all of that, but I'm asking you, are you a Christian? You know, and he said, of course I am. I'm a Catholic. I said, wait a second. Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. Joseph Stalin was a Roman Catholic. And Hitler, in fact, did you know this? About a day or so before his death in his Berlin bunker on April 30th, 1945, before he took a Walter pistol and put it to his brain or his mouth and blew his brains out over the room, he wrote and left his last will and testament with Frau Traudl Junge, his secretary, and he wrote in it of his Catholic faith and of his belief in God and his belief in his mission. Now, I want to ask you something. Think about it for a second. You think Adolf Hitler, I said to this Irishman, do you think he was a Christian? Well, he had a sneaky way of getting out of it. He just looked at me and said, oh, I see what you're saying. But didn't want to listen. But the bottom line is, what I was saying was true. Now, please, I'm not bashing Roman Catholic people or just picking two great examples. We could stay for the night picking examples, too, from Protestant background. You had a guy like Oliver Cromwell, who carried a big black Bible in Ireland and butchered men, women, and children, and stuck their heads like ISIS, like ISIL, on the gates of the cities that he conquered in Ireland, and believed that he wanted to defeat, obliterate, exterminate, and eliminate all of the papists from the island, and clean it in ethnic cleansing, and to make it more anglicized and thereby Protestant. Is that Christian? Some of the things that we've seen go on, you know. So again, don't mean to linger too long with this. I haven't got time, but I will tell you, national privilege. And if, again, even people will talk about having Jewish blood, or I'm Israeli, you know, and that's the key in. Well, Paul says, and he was a Jew, he said, no, the being belonged to the chosen people, that's not good enough. That's not where you have to have your confidence. Look with me again, would you, here at verse 5, his family background. He says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the tribe of Benjamin produced King Saul, you know, and they were a tribe that were held in honor and respect by all the other tribes. So he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was, of course, you know, Paul's own name came from King Saul, the king, the first king there of Israel. So most likely Paul got his name. I don't know for sure, but most likely he got his name from Saul, King Saul of Benjamin. So now, what's this telling us? There are those today who take their confidence from their ancestral background, or from maybe their schooling, or from maybe their name, their class, their, you know, pure Anglo-Saxon blood. They're being a Christian because of that. You know, I'm a child or I'm a grandchild of a Christian parent. My uncle was a missionary in China. And therefore, I must be acceptable to God. I have confidence in this. And Paul is saying no. Saying both to the Jews and saying us to us here today in Calvary Chapel. Because again, remember, and I hope it's coming across in these weeks like this as I deliver it. It's a letter. He's writing to them. He's writing to us. And he's telling something in all of this. And there may be people listening. You've been putting a little bit of confidence in the fact of your ancestry or in your national thing or in your birth or where you come from. And he's saying it is not enough. And this is not a topic that needs to be bypassed or just avoided or let go, because in actual fact, it's very relevant today. Because there are many, many religious folk. And they're going to get an awful big shock. But now, before we get into the judgmental department, it's important that each one of us looks into our own heart. So where am I in this? And then not in judging others by sharing with them, well, it's not just because you're a Roman Catholic, baptized and born. Are you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Wow. You see, this is the reality of it. Now next, we've got to move on. Oh, you know, fourth reason he gives is racial purity. Look at what he says. He says here that he was a Hebrew. Verse 5. A Hebrew. How much is there in this verse? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Both his parents were Hebrew. The language they spoke in the home was Hebrew. And unlike many other Jews, he frequently quoted from the Hebrew scriptures. So Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he says it's not about racial purity. Now again, racial purity today, what does that mean? There are those, of course, who pride themselves, as I said, in their background, albeit Anglo-Saxon or whatever, be it confident in their language, their manners, their etiquette, or their behavior, the way they conduct themselves, and being part of a Christian church. Well, he says, nope, that's not, he said, I'm just telling you, if I had confidence in the flesh, look, I could say birth, nation, family, national background, racial purity, birth, I've got it all. But he says, nope, no good. The next four he gives us, follow with me. The next four are based on what we talked about earlier, self-confidence. Self-confidence. He says here in these verses that we come to now, he says in verse 5, he was in regard to the law a Pharisee. What does that mean? How can we relate that to us today? Very religious. You see, I've seen people that are very, very religious. The island I came from Ireland. And I saw people back there carry beads in one hand and an Armalite rifle in another. I saw people back there carry a big black Bible in one hand and an AK-47 in the other. I sat in a lonely farmhouse with a UVF killer one night, brought there by a policeman friend of mine, Robin Blakely, brought to that house to meet with this man who had just been released for making bombs and all the activities he was involved in. And Robin told me, you've got to meet this man because he's a killer and he's just been released from Longkesh prison. And now he's told me when I met him somewhere, I've known his family always, that he is now a Christian. So I told him I had, a man from the south here who was a Christian. And of course, he was hell-bent on killing people from the south. So I met with him in that farmhouse, and we talked, and he was very excited about talking Christian things. And then he brought me out to shack out back where he had all the materials he used to make for making bombs, and now he was making flags and banners for their cause. But again, in the course of conversation with him, he said something to the effect of ethnic cleansing, where we need to, you know that it's God on our side to murder, to kill those people, get rid of them. And he saw me, because I'd become a Christian, as being almost like a traitor to where I came from. And I said, oh, no, I'm not a Protestant. I'm sorry. He said, what? I said, I'm not a Protestant. I don't even see myself as a Roman Catholic or a Protestant. I see myself as a Christian, and I don't feel this is a message of love of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, he gave me, and has got strong Northern Irish accent, he gave me a solid lecture before he had me escorted off his property. I ran into that several times, believe it or not. Spoke to a whole group of people one time, and I knew several of them were paramilitaries and loyalists, and got to speak to them. Why did they hate me? They didn't even look at me in the course of when I was speaking. They had to be there because the foreman of works, the foreman who ran the thing, had invited them to sit down and listen to the speaker that he brought in. But you know, I went that night to Hazelbank Church, Hazelbank Presbyterian Church. And I'll tell you, the hatred in that group was like just, you know, they would have killed me. And I knew it. And when it ended, you know, I kind of went toward to greet some of them, and they just looked at me savagely and walked by, nothing, you know, because I was the enemy. So, and because I didn't say that I, you know, was had been Roman Catholic and now I'm a good little Protestant. I said, no, I don't believe that. I have nothing to protest about. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't care about this island, whatever happens on it, as long as we're united in Christ. But that wasn't the message they wanted to hear. But that night, I've gone off here, that night, at Hazelbank Presbyterian Church, you know. And that stings, you know, when you come up against that kind of thing, man, you come up against that, it rattles you a little bit, you know. And also, to the danger, you're exposed, and people are dying all around you. This is during the Troubles in Northern Ireland. And so, but that night at Hazelbank, I was speaking that night at Hazelbank Presbyterian, right on the very tip of the island. This girl came in, she ran over to me, and she said, my husband is here, he came home today, and he came in the door, and he was crying, and he told me he loved me. I told him the story that when I came to know Christ, one of the first things that happened was I told my wife I loved her, and I cried for the first time ever, as for long as I could remember, after I gave my life to Christ. Well, praise the Lord, this former UVF guy gave his life to Jesus Christ that night, came to know Christ, and by the time I was leaving Ireland 20 years ago, he was walking on strong with the Lord. But again, you see, you can have people. He was very religious. He'd have his Bible. He'd be in church. But that's not where it's at. It's not about being religious. I'm saying, I went on a little there. I didn't mean to. But that's what I'm saying. I've experienced this. Like what Paul is talking about, experience. I've experienced religion. And even when I pastored the church in Marin, and when we saw people, you know, who seemed so, that's why I'm a little wary. I'll be dead honest with you. I'm a little wary of people that come across so super spiritual. I believe there is a percentage of people like that, and you meet it, you can feel the holiness coming from them, man. Man, you can feel that holiness, and they're just walking with the Lord so close, they're glowing. But honestly, in my experience, for the most part, it's ordinary individuals like the likes of you and the likes of me that are struggling through to try and make it through, and we falter and fail and everything, but those who are constantly going, not me. Praise the Lord. Oh, gee. You know, when I was pastoring the church, man, they were so religious that, you know, at a prayer meeting, if I said, listen, would ask you, you know, to give somebody else a chance here to pray as well, they start getting mad. And they were the people who were praying the most. You know, they would react and get upset if they were asked to. So again here, all of that religion, all of that stuff, you know it. People, if you cross them slightly, they're supposed to be considering everybody else better than themselves. But in actual fact, you see the true colors. There's religion. And again, I've gone too long on that. Religion is not where it's at either. And then he says, secondly, watch this. Persecuting the church, verse 6. What does that mean? He said, well, persecuting the church. That means Paul was absolutely sincere in what he was doing. He was energetic in persecuting the church. Sincerity is not where it's at. Again, we said of Hitler, but there's no doubt about it. You can't question his sincerity. We hate him for what he did. We hate the sin behind what he did. We hate Satan behind all that. But the sincerity, he believed, he shot himself for the cause. There are people who do frightful things. What's the point here, John Henry? You may be sincere, but you could be sincerely wrong. So he's not saying it's in sincerity. That's no good. Oh, I got that so much. I still do, even here in America. In Ireland, I got it a lot. Oh, these people, they're involved with this group or this cult or that cult and this. But you know what, John Henry? I have to tell you, they're so sincere. Like, that's okay. I said, yeah, but you know, what about if they're sincerely wrong? The Yorkshire Ripper, you've never heard of him. He was a case I used in Ireland years ago and he just popped back into my head. I used it teaching in Ireland sometimes because at that time he had murdered, I think, 20 or something women in the Bradford area of England or Yorkshire area of England and Peter Sutcliffe. And he was, in his murder of the prostitutes, he was deadly sincere in his statements when they caught him. He was killed later in prison, I think. But he was deadly sincere that he believed they needed to be wiped out. See, but he was sincerely wrong. The third reason Paul says no confidence, that he didn't have any confidence, the reason that he had confidence, rather, was that he'd led a good life. Now, we get that too, don't we? Listen to this. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, which is in the law, blameless. There'd be those today, you know, who would say, well, I've led a good life. I have kept the Ten Commandments. I have adhered to this. I have adhered to that, and regard themselves as being blameless because of it, etc., etc. Of course, we know we can't keep the Ten Commandments anyway. I mean, we all fall short of it. And Jesus brought out the very essence of the Ten Commandments. He said, if you fail in one part, you fail in it all. You know. And he said, it's not only don't murder somebody, it's don't hate somebody. He said, it's not only don't be sexually immoral, but don't lust after somebody. So, you know, or you've broken the commandments. So say imposible, as they say. Not possible at all. Now he's saying, having confidence in all this, as he regarded himself blameless. Today there are a lot of people, and they have a big problem with the idea of that they need forgiveness. I need forgiveness? What do I need forgiveness for? We heard it recently. If you watch the news, a politician was asked, you know, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? No. Well, I don't see I need, you know, I mean, I don't do anything to anybody. I lead a good life. This is a perfect example, actually. This is a perfect example of what Paul is talking about here. You know, Paul has said, you regard yourself as blameless. He regarded himself as blameless. And he concerning the righteousness which is in the law. So he's saying, why would you ask me? I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I'm okay. But nobody's okay because we're all sinners saved by grace. All in need of his righteousness. So, of course, when somebody makes a statement like that, if you are a Christian and you know the Bible, you immediately go, oops. This person doesn't know the scriptures, not the power of God. And so, again, he says, no, he has no confidence in that. Look at verse 7, the bottom line, he says is, but what things were gained to me, I now have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss, but for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. There's a nice English one for you. We'd have always called it rubbish. I quickly learned to call it garbage when I came to the United States. But here, I'm sure you know it, but for anyone who might be confused by it, rubbish is garbage. That's all garbage now. All that stuff he was talking about, all that stuff we went through from his birth and from who he was as a person, his self-confidence, his birth, everything, rubbish, garbage. And now he says, you know, I have considered it all as garbage for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's his confidence, not in any of those things. And for us today, our confidence to be in Jesus Christ alone, not in any of this other stuff. And he says, verse 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through, verse 9, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's all we need and all we want is our being right with God through Jesus Christ. And that gives us supreme confidence, supreme confidence. Is a confidence that will take us home to heaven, looking at him, focused on him and his grace in our lives. Now, again, of course, that's a gift that comes from God to us. You have to receive it. It's a free gift, that grace that's imparted to us. And so to have that confidence, of course, Jesus Christ needs to be living in you. This is why we call the meeting, or call our message today, New Confidence. Because it's not about being super confident, though not being confident at all. It's about having the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and that makes me supremely confident. But that's not an arrogant confidence. That's a confidence that comes from my Lord. That's a humility, a brokenness, etc., etc., etc. In fact, I think you know, Ben Carson, there's no question about it, to see his humility, and which certainly seems to be, and what we've read of him, and well, we've known him for many years as a Christian writer and author, and, you know, he's the real deal. That humility, that confidence, and even the way he speaks. Did you notice that? You could have somebody on the platform, you know, like Donald Trump and Ben Carson, and yet they're the two most... I just find it fascinating. I don't know where all this is going and what's going on with it. I'm not getting into a big political discussion here or anything. But what I find amazing is that you have polar opposites. One who stands for Christ, the other man who won't quote a Bible verse. The other man who says that's all private, doesn't want to talk about it. And there are many serious question marks. Even Ben Carson, who's such a gentle, meek soul, questioned him about it. So why would you say that when you don't even know a verse of the Bible? And so I think it's very interesting that on the American stage and on the world stage at the moment, vying to be president of the greatest country in the world, of which I am a citizen, vying to be president of the United States of America, let me tell you, isn't it interesting? Here is this picture of real confidence. Don't you feel it from him when he talks? He's got that confidence, man. And there's no loud voice, and there's no arrogance, and there's no braggadocio, and there's no... It's just serene and beautiful. Whereas the other candidate looks red-faced and is pounding it up. And yet both men, there's confidence. But I happen to know, I know for sure that Ben Carson's confidence is in Christ because he's said it many times. And his faith and trust is in him. And so again here, didn't mean to get political there, but I hope I'm not swaying any votes. I hope I am swaying votes. I don't know. But the thing about it is we are called here, and my job, and I know that very clearly, is the promotion of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. But I do know one thing with all my heart. I am praying, and I know you are with me, for a godly man in the White House at the helm of America as it goes forward in the future. Especially in the light of all that's gone on. Now, anyway, here we have now the difference we've dealt with today. We're coming to the end. We're very close. Between false confidence and true confidence. And I want to quote you. I want to give you a quote as we finish up today from Martin Luther that I really liked. I plucked this out and I thought it was good to close with for today. And I hope you've got the gist of it. You know, the gist of it all is that confidence that we're to have is to be in Christ. It's not the braggadocio. It's not that kind of confidence. It's not the, you know, I don't know. I have no confidence at all in anything. Confidence in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we have his spirit in us. And that, of course, you know, controls temperament and everything because the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All the things that are of the spirit. But here's Luther at our close today. Luther, 1483 to 1546, and he was a budding lawyer, and he had sought to try to live a righteous life, Much to his father's disappointment, he became a monk. And he fasted for days and nights in prayer, and he beat himself and everything, and yet he was still plagued. How could one stand in holiness before a righteous God and a demanding God? How could one ever possibly stand in the presence of a holy God? And then one day, while reading the New Testament, Martin said that he understood the righteousness of God, and he wrote this: I had indeed been captivated with an extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul in the Epistle to the Romans. But in a single word in chapter 1, verse 17, it is the righteousness of God is revealed that stood in my way. For I hated that word, righteousness of God. I had been taught to understand that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience until I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God. Namely, by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again, and I had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me, and I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred which I had before, hatred of the word righteousness of God. Thus, that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise, the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sola fide, faith in Jesus Christ. So now, all that other stuff we talked about, the religion and the everything. No. Luther got it back there somewhere between 1483 and 1546. It suddenly dawned on him, no. It's not about any of that. It's by my simple faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the tenet, and that's what we hold strong to here at Calvary Chapel. Sola fide, the faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Sola scriptura, again Luther, in Latin, the word of God alone. For it supplies all that I need. Isaiah 55. All that I need both for this life and the life that is to come. The word of God coming into my life, bringing me to a place of a personal connection and relationship with Jesus Christ, and giving me the only kind of confidence to have. Because any other confidence, it may be there for a while, like the Tippex on the head. Or the half beard, half black, and half white. Didn't tell you that Hillary used to always say, I'll finish up with a joke here. Hillary used to always say, one of the reasons when it was like that, she used to tell people, that's because, oh, she said, I know, that's because you're brain dead on one side. Only a wife can tell it to you as it truly is. Anyway, I've managed to get over all those. Didn't influence me at all. Guys, we wrap up with the wonderful words there of Luther. And again here, by the way, the final thoughts. I believe that that kind of confidence takes time to grow. It's like a plant in the garden. And I hope today, as we are in Christ, those that are in Christ, those that are not, I hope you'll come to be in Christ. And those of us that are in Christ, that we've actually grown today. We've discussed this as Paul talked to the church about it. Confidence, the real confidence, the right confidence, true confidence. And we know now that it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and Him living in us, empowering us to be confident in the way He would have us be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You today, Lord, for Your word to us. And we do pray, God, even in discussion of things today, we pray for all those that are endeavoring to be president of the United States, that You speak to every single one of them. And we thank You, Lord. We pray especially even today, we pray for Donald Trump, Lord. And we thank where Donald spoke of all his great confidence, and yet I read in a quote, Father, where he said he has doubts in himself. Would You, through this whole process, we pray that he does know You, but if he doesn't, You would bring him into a living, breathing relationship with You. We pray for all the other candidates that we mentioned, Ben Carson. We pray that you strengthen him and bless him and your perfect will for his life. We pray for all the candidates that above all, they would come into a living, breathing relationship with you as Lord and Savior, to forgive them their sins, and that through this whole process, you would bring them broken to the foot of the cross. We pray for America, and we pray, Heavenly Father, you protect America in these, the last days, and that your favor would be strong upon it to see a godly man placed in the White House. And we pray for this, Lord, today, as we pray for all the other things. Now, Lord, we ask you to come into the very now of all of our needs here today. And we do above all, Lord, where we've been relying on ourselves. If there's something spoke to us today, that, Lord, you would come and cause our confidence to be in you alone. And that we know then, God, we have supreme confidence. Because no matter what happens, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the marriage situation is happening or going on, no matter where it goes with family, with friends, that we have supreme confidence because we've been held in your everlasting arms. We have the righteousness of God because of our faith, Father, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you. We praise you and we give you all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand for the final song today.